My lesson. I was already studying one anyway, but I had not decided to preach this morning. I was actually, you guys didn't know this, but I actually hadn't decided which lesson I was going to give this morning before the last song was led, and I thought, well, I'll go with this one as I've been preparing it. So this one is a lesson that I actually presented back in February of 20, actually February 16th, 2020, on improving our worship. And of course, I don't mean that we're going to add to it in any way that is not authorized by the Scripture. But what the four P's in this lesson are going to help us do is to help us understand the importance of worship and what it means to us, and to help us understand what we should take away from worship. Because oftentimes I feel that we come here and of course we sit in the pew, and maybe our mind's not on the song, maybe our mind's not on the Lord's table as it should, or the supper. It's not on the giving, and you know, why are we giving to God and all those sorts of things. Just each avenue of worship that we have. And so certainly it's important that we understand what we're taking away from being here. Oftentimes in the past, as I've read articles, you have Christians who just say, you know, I just don't feel like I got anything out of worship. And the question I honestly would ask is, well, did you put anything into worship? Was your mind there? Was your heart there? Were you actually thinking about the songs? Were you thinking about the reason for being there? The only way you're going to get something out of it is if you're putting the effort forward into the worship itself. And so the place that I want to begin tonight is in Psalm 42. The song that we sing on page 843 is what we're talking about, As the Deer Pants for the Water. And the reason I know that number, or at least it's kind of always in the back of my mind, is while we were at Branson, when it comes song night, and all the men had the opportunity to lead a song, and so you would go through the people who were willing to do that. Blaine Orr, one of the elders, he led that song every time. You knew when he was getting up there the number he was going to say and the song he was going to lead. And he felt more comfortable leading that song, and so that's the song he would lead, and he knew to lead. And so I got to know the song number, and I know that's not anything to do with this lesson, but that's why I remember it. But it comes from Psalm 42 and verse 41. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. And so here you are getting a description from the psalmist. And the idea is that we have a deep desire to worship God, even if we don't recognize it. In fact, as we think about atheists, they've essentially trained themselves to not need worship, to not want worship, even though in their deepest soul, in their part, they actually do have a desire for worship. The fact is they've done away with that. They've trained themselves by the world today to not want to have to satisfy that need, and so they don't even think it's a need. But God actually has placed within us as a people to have a desire to worship Him. And Psalm 42 verse 1 actually teaches that very thing. As you think about the deer in the forest and when it's thirsty, I know from where I've been hunting this last year, there are a few ponds out there, and certainly you know that deer are going to come through there to where those ponds are at, and they're going to definitely want water, and they're going to drink the water that are in those ponds. And certainly may even be a place that you might set up a deer stand to maybe get a deer. But nonetheless, there's that desire that a deer has inevitably. If at some point they're going to need water and they're going to need it to drink, and they have that longing for it, that desire, and so they have to go to where the water is. Just like with food when we think about eating. We can't go in life without eating, can we? There's a time where our body is telling us, you're hungry, Jesse, you need to eat. And of course, I'm going to listen and eat. But anyway, what Psalm 42 verse 1 is telling us is that God has actually designed us as humans to have a deep desire to worship Him. Whether we train ourselves to learn that and to satisfy that need or not, doesn't change the truth that God says in that regard. And so when we think about worship, as we think about John 4, 23 and 24, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him, those in the New Testament, must, it's not an option, it's an obligation, worship Him, proskuneo, in spirit, with the right attitude and in truth, the New Testament will, or the standard that tells us what worship is and how to do it. And so the word is proskuneo. You've heard me say that probably a number of times when we have a lesson on worship. And so the Greek word there, proskuneo, is a verb that means to kiss the hand, or kiss the hand of. It's actually the picture as if a dog were going to lick your hand. If you ever think about the pet dog that wants to lick your hand, they're showing you honor. That's what they're doing. They're showing you, hey, you're my owner, you're my master, I love you, I respect you, even though, you know, they don't know really how to say that in words, right? They can't tell us that. But that's what they're doing. They're showing that devotion to you. Well, that word comes from that background. And so when you apply it then to the worship of the New Testament, that proskuneo, kissing the hand of, the idea is that we're kissing the hand of God. And so what does that mean? We're showing Him our devotion. We're showing Him our respect. We're giving Him honor. We're giving Him glory. And so that's actually what the term there in the Greek represents. And so we need to understand that if we're going to come here, sit in these pews, and be attentive and have the right attitude and do that according to the revealed will of God in the New Testament. And so I want to give you the four P's that I like in this lesson that will help us understand the importance of worship and to better understand how we can get things out of it. And so the first thing that we're going to look at tonight is the first P. We should prepare for worship. Prepare for worship. In Ezra chapter 7, in verse 10, although this is not talking about Ezra preparing for worship, there is a great example here of the idea of preparation and what it takes. And in Ezra's day, he's about to turn to the land. He's returning to the land. He's rededicating the temple. And now that he's back in Jerusalem, he's going to dedicate himself to the study of the law. And so here in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, we have, for Ezra had prepared or had set his heart to seek, or literally to study, the law of the Lord, and to do it, to practice it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. So now that he's back in Jerusalem, now that they have come back from being in captivity for so long, and he's led that nation for several months across the area there that goes back into Jerusalem, here he is, the temple's there, and now it's his time to start studying. And what's the first thing the Bible tells us about him? He had to prepare his heart for that. You know, there's something there within our own study that when we're going into study, we need to prepare our minds and our hearts for actually studying God's Word. We're going to ask God to, in prayer and giving thanks for His Word, and we're going to study it to learn from it. But here he's setting his heart or preparing his heart to be able to receive that Word. Part of that is that when God says something, I'm going to accept it. I know that's a little bit of what we talked about this morning about what truth is. But nonetheless, it took Ezra to prepare his heart in order to study the Word of God. Now, a year ago I gave the example, and I'm going to use it again, but in working at Lowe's, being on the stocking team, there were some essentials that I needed to have if I was going to cut open a box. I had to have a box cutter. At Lowe's, they gave out this nice red vest that said Lowe's on it, Lowe's customer service, and you put that on so that people could see that you worked there, and if they needed anything or needed to ask you a question, they could come up to you and ask you. And with my expertise of the whole store, I could tell you everything. Not really, but I could tell you where pretty much anything's at, but I couldn't tell you the ins and outs of how pipes and stuff work. But I could tell you where to find something if you really needed it. But nonetheless, there were some things that we had. And we also had to sometimes wear safety gloves if we were lifting things heavy to protect our hands from maybe dropping something several hundred pounds on it. And so these were things that were given to us by Lowe's as preparation for the job of the day. And so if I didn't go out there with my box cutter to open up that box to start stocking things, then I was going to have a little more rough time of trying to do my job efficiently. And so certainly as we think about a worldly example, there doesn't need to be any difference when we're thinking about worshiping God. The idea of preparing, how do we prepare for worship, is important. So what do we do? What do we do to prepare? And imagine if you are the family that you get up at 8:30, you throw on your church clothes, and you show up at 9, which would be 30 minutes early, by the way. But you don't give any thought to it. Do you think that that person is really prepared for the Bible class? Do you really think, even if they don't come to Bible class, let's say they come to the actual worship service, and they just show up, they haven't given any thought to it, they've thrown it together, they've stayed up late the night before, They got up real late, they didn't have their clothes ready, and so they're doing all these things and not even thinking or preparing their heart or mind, and then you come to worship, do you think that that person is really going to be 100% prepared for worship? And I would say no. And so that helps us understand that in the perspective of going to worship, some things that we might do to prepare would be, let's write the check out tonight or at least before Sunday comes. I don't know how many times here I've seen people writing checks out right before they're about to give. I'm not saying that's wrong, but to me it comes across as I haven't prepared. Oh yeah, I need to write out the check. Maybe you forgot, and I understand that, and I don't want to sound like you're going to hell if you write out your check by sitting in the pew. But if you do that with preparation in mind, then when you give, you're going to have that full understanding of I can focus on what is this doing? Why am I giving instead of, oh yeah, I need to write out the check. Maybe it's something as simple as setting out your clothes. I know for men, at least for me, I don't like doing that. I'll go into the closet, well, I wore this suit last Sunday, and so I'm going to wear this colored suit this Sunday, and I wore this colored shirt last Sunday, so I'm just going to pick this one right next to it without any thought. And sometimes that might be the case. But ways to help prepare your mind is, you know, this is what I'm going to wear. In Jeff's case, it's going to be his best overalls. You know, he's not going to get any dirt on it. And in that case, but he has that in his mind. That's what I'm wearing. I don't have to worry about it in the morning. That would be another way to prepare. What about study? Do you wake up early enough where you say, hey, why don't I spend some time looking at the crucifixion? Why don't I study, you know, the reason I'm going there anyway is to focus on Jesus, the fact that he died for me, and of course the other avenues of worship are going to be a part of that. So those are things that can help us prepare. And then I say in the old days, I only read this in the textbooks in the Brotherhood, but apparently in the old days in the Brotherhood, when it come to the Lord's Supper, some of the ladies would actually make the waffle cakes, but the unleavened bread. And it actually helped them prepare for their mind and their heart to be ready for worship. Now think about it. What's the idea of unleavened bread? Well, it's not rising. Well, what happened to Christ? He died. He had to die. You know, he did raise, but the whole point is that loaf is not rising while it's cooking in the oven. And the whole point is that God, the figure there is that Jesus had to be buried and he was in that grave for 3 days and didn't rise. And so the point is he died for us. And our focus needs to be on that. And I know we don't do that today, and there's nothing wrong with buying the little crackers or buying like even loaves that we might have to break apart or whatever the case may be. But those are ways in which we can better prepare our mind and our hearts so that when we show up, we're just not, well, I'm here, but I'm not really here. That would help us improve our worship as Christians. The second P that I have here is not only to be prepared for worship, which certainly is a part of it. But the second P is we should plan for worship. And not only plan for worship, but more specifically here, probably how are we going to worship God? That is, how is the order of things going to take place? For example, and Brandon, you know this, I think I picked on you last time, and I have a problem with doing this as well, but if you're going to lead singing, do I pick it out at the last minute without any thought? I mean, I've done that several times, and I'm not saying that's the right thing to do. But should we prepare the songs where it's okay, maybe I should call the preacher, what is your lesson on, and maybe I'll have some songs about that. Maybe I'll have it on stuff that maybe you're not talking about today, but other stuff we need to teach each other in song. You see, these are things we could do to help improve worship. Maybe I led these songs last time, I'm going to switch it up and lead these songs so that we don't sing the same songs over and over and over. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if we get out of a rut in doing that, then that'll help us understand each song when we sing it better, and we would appreciate it better. And I would take that as far as when you're planning for worship and having the order right, I believe there's an untapped potential in the Brotherhood of more Christians writing the songs that we sing rather than having to read them out of the songbook. Is there anything wrong with that? Would there be anything wrong if there was a Christian here who was really good with writing music and we could put our own notes to it or whatever to sing that song? Certainly, I think there's a potential there that's probably not invested in as much, where people could write a song and, hey, let's sing this song and this is what it's about. I think that would be really good, and especially since, you know, we would have to really find out a rhythm to it without looking at a book. And I can tell you it can be done, because in Costa Rica, they had those songbooks that were paperback, and they didn't have any notes in them. They just had the words to all the songs. So whenever they would say in English, you know, the song we were to sing, and it's the same song in Spanish, they knew the rhythm, and of course they've probably been taught, but they knew the rhythm to the song without having to see the notes. And so certainly that could be one way. But the idea is that we're going to have an orderly way to do things. Now, the typical one here, right, is Sunday morning, Bruce will get up and, you know, he'll lead that one verse, and then there's the announcements, and then he comes back, and then a song, and then there's a prayer, or however it goes. I don't even know when I've been here for a while, right? But you have that order of things every single time. Is there anything wrong with that? No. But oftentimes I think what needs to happen, and this is for Bruce and Leon as they're deciding the order of things, is to completely switch that up for us. And we're going to have a prayer first? We're only going to have one song, and then we're going to pray? I mean, what? But I think that actually will get us out of a rut to where we're here, and we're like, okay, I'm here to do these things. And again, that will keep us out of what I would say a rut in worship, so that we appreciate it more when we are actually going through the five avenues of worship that are commanded by God. So planned worship is orderly worship, of course. And just as an example, more recently, Kelsey and I, in going to camp, you're going to hear a lot of things about camp probably for the next few weeks, by the way. But we worshiped with our brethren at KE, Kansas Expressway Church of Christ. And the entire service had changed as far as how they did things. You know, it used to be the standard, you know, prayer, three prayers, or a prayer, then songs. And the typical, we'd say, the standard model for how to conduct the service, and there's nothing wrong with that. But this time, they actually offered the Lord's Supper almost right at the beginning. They had a song, and then they gave, and they had another song, and then a prayer, I think. But I was like, what? What's going on here? I'm not used to this. But it's a good thing, because it kind of made the worship refreshing. And not to say that I'm not worshiping right, but it was like, hey, they've decided, you know, we're going to change this up a bit so that we can get out of a rut, so that we can focus on God. And I thought, you know, that's a good thing for those elders to decide. And I'm sure there are people who, you know, we've always done it this way. You better not change it. And I'm sure they got backlash. But at the end of the day, they need to submit to the eldership's decision if they decide that. And in fact, they meet now, not at 5 o'clock, which they had been meeting at 6 years ago. They started meeting at 5, and now they've even switched it to like a 1:30 service to help people have more time in the evening for their family. And so we're going to meet in the afternoon. And, of course, they got backlash from that. We've always met at 5. You know, that's a sin if we meet at 1:30. Not really, obviously. But those things, changing that would actually, I think, improve our worship as far as us being able to focus on God and doing what we need to do. And so that's why it's important that the plan of worship is involved in that. The third P, then, and of course this is difficult, we should participate in worship. Now, most of the time, most Christians, you know, they're willing to write that check or to give cash. That's the easy part, right, to give. They'll follow along in the prayer and amen it, and so be it, and I agree with everything in that prayer, and I'm willing to sit here and listen to God's Word and study. But the main one in participation that's normally the problem at a lot of places is singing. Is everyone actually involved in singing the songs that are led? And I don't know that if you go anywhere where you might find a few people at the very least that they're not even singing. And I think that's important to realize. One, we're disobeying God. When He commands us to sing, and that's part of the worship, to not sing, to disobey that command, is not good. And clearly you're sinning against God. I mean, why would we not, as Christians, when we're commanded to worship, and in Ephesians 5:19, by the way, we're commanded to sing with our heart. The heart is the instrument there. There's the command. It says nothing about instruments, because silence there says God has commanded it. And so the silence is that here's the instrument of the heart we're going to sing. It has to be a reciprocal action, meaning we have to understand the words that are coming out of everyone's other's mouth, and we have to reciprocate. I'm singing to you, you're singing to me, and we're singing to God. We're bringing this before God. You can't do that with hand clapping. You can't do that with beating a drum. That's not reciprocation. That doesn't give me information that I can interpret and say this is what this song means. And that's why when you introduce instruments, you have something that's not an aid. And that's the difference, by the way. A songbook is an aid. It's helping us actually fulfill the command, where instruments are actually a different kind of worship altogether. And that's the big reason. If you want to question the prohibition of silence in the Scripture, just go look at Leviticus chapter 10 and look at Nadab and Abihu. They lost their lives because they thought, well, God didn't say this. It's silent. I guess we can offer up this fire to God however we want. And they died. They died because they didn't want to listen to what God actually revealed. This is how you offer it up. He doesn't have to say, well, I commanded this, but since you offered it, that's okay. That's not what happened there. Nadab and Abihu lost their lives because they weren't willing to submit to the silence of the Scriptures, knowing that God was prohibiting them from creating whatever worship that they wanted. And so participating in worship involves, one, that we be determined. We have to be determined that we're going to participate. I'll give the example of myself here, and I understand that when I was first a Christian, I think I've given this before, I didn't really participate in the singing. I really didn't. And it wasn't for a while that I eventually did. And of course, I know there's I'm a new babe in Christ, of course. I'm growing, I'm learning, I understand that. But for mature Christians to not sing in worship, is that not a problem? I understand the new babe in Christ. You're learning, you're teaching. Look, this is a command. This is why we do it. We're giving praise to God. He's the object. And we're edifying one another. We're singing to one another. We're actually teaching lessons to one another, biblical truths and those sorts of things. And so you get to that point where like, yeah, I certainly have a desire to sing and should be singing. But for a mature Christian, we just have to be determined we're going to do it. It doesn't matter what we sound like, right, Jeff? I'm not the best song leader. I know there are clearly other people who are better at that than me, but I'm not afraid to lead songs. Why? It's not my most comfortable thing, by the way. In fact, if someone else will do it, I'll be honest, I'd rather someone else do it. In fact, at Bible camp, years ago, Brent had very few men at the time that were able to do stuff, and so the men had to take on, you know, leading the songs when men and women were meeting together. And I just frankly told them, look, I don't like leading singing, and I don't want you to make you think that I hate leading singing or I hate worshiping God. I just don't like doing it. And I'll be honest with you, if you can call one of these other men who enjoy doing it, would you mind doing that? And, you know, if you need me, I'm here. I'll lead. It's not a problem. But I think there's some other men here who are better qualified and would do it better, but I'll certainly help. And of course, since then, he hasn't really asked me to lead singing in the joint thing, which is fine. I mean, now I'm kind of like, well, I didn't mean that completely. You know, obviously you still need me. I'm a man here, and you want to give one of these guys a break. But but anyway, now that's something we should aspire to as far as being determined. We need to be focused. We need to be attentive, and we need to be interested in singing. All those four big words there, determined, focused, attentive, and interested in order to participate. And specifically what I'm talking about is singing, because that seems to be the biggest problem out of all five avenues that we have. It's not difficult for people to sit there and at least pretend to listen to the sermon or to give and to take the Lord's Supper and then to listen in prayers. Those aren't the issues normally involved with participating. So the fourth P then, and of course here we have the very definition of worship. We should know the purpose. So if we're preparing our hearts and we're preparing in the morning and not having a late night and getting well rested, making sure we get up, preparing our heart through study, maybe prayers that we're going to offer in various ways, preparing the material things so that we don't have to focus on them on the Lord's Day, planning the worship, understanding the order that's going to take place, making sure I have my songs picked out as a man who's leading songs, making sure that it complements or at least it's helping the worship to help people realize the songs and what they mean, to help us learn and teach. If we're participating, then we have to understand the purpose. You remember in Matthew chapter 4, remember Jesus was actually tempted by Satan, and of course he tempted Jesus throughout his whole worldly life as Jesus, the Son of God, was flesh. But one of the interesting things that Satan does with Jesus in this account is, remember, he tries to get Jesus to bow down and to worship him, not God. So there in verse 10 we have, then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." You see, we need to understand the purpose of worship. What is it doing for you and me? In prayer, we're petitioning God, James chapter 4, verse 10. We're petitioning God with our prayers. We are making a request to God. That's a pretty important part of our worship. We're praying for the sick. We're praying that God will bless us with opportunities. We're praying for a host of things. And remember, we need to ask in faith. We need to trust God that He's going to answer those prayers, however He will be answering them. And we need to put our trust in God that He's going to do that. But the whole fact about the purpose of worship really boils down to this. Do you realize that God, He does not need our worship? He doesn't need our worship. It's not like He needs us to give Him honor. He's Almighty God. Why does He need something He created to give Him that honor? And I always like to point out that fact because in Acts chapter 17, Paul actually makes that point and some of my favorite verses in regards to worship there. Acts chapter 17, and specifically verse 24 and 25. But here you have Paul in Athens. You have Athens being that very huge, idolatrous city, giving over to idols. And, of course, here's a gospel preacher there trying to present the truth to some of these wicked Gentile people. And so he looks at one of the altars, and that altar, of course, is to an unknown God there in verse 23. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. First, we have to know the object of our worship, which this is a whole other lesson. But John 24:24 tells us God is the object of worship. And then it gives us those two things we're supposed to do, have the right attitude and do it according to truth. But notice here in verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He has the power to create. He has the power to destroy us. He's going to destroy this world. But remember that this God doesn't actually need our worship. And so that tells me something about worship. Why did God command us in the New Testament to worship him? Well, remember, as the deer pants for the water, we need that. God knows our needs. He knows we want to worship something. And if we don't worship God, then the very example that we have there in Athens is you have people who begin to create idols. They create things to worship. If they're not going to worship God, they're going to worship something. It may not be God. It may be money. It may be a material thing. But we are going to worship something. And that's why God says, I've met that need. And it's, I've commanded you to worship me. I'm the one you give glory to. I'm the one that you honor. I'm the one you are devoted to. And so in those four P's, I believe, help us to be better prepared to make sure that the plan of the worship, the order of it, is in a way that we are participating and that we understand the purpose is not just to worship God. That is the ultimate objective, to worship God. But it's for you and me. It's for you and me to draw closer to God. And that's the reason why, by the way, we have Sunday and Wednesday nights. It's the elders' decision to have those times, and they do that so that we can draw closer to God, and ultimately that we draw closer to one another. Who better than to spend more time with our brethren, and we love them as family, and then to have those opportunities to spend together and to get to know one another better in this world, and to encourage one another until the end of this life. And so I hope that's helped you. I know over the time that I've studied that and put that lesson together, it's helped me to always challenge myself that, look, I got to make sure I'm prepared for worship. That's the big one, I think, for most of us. We got to prepare ourselves for it. It just doesn't happen. We know it happens on Sunday, but we need to prepare for it. And I think that's the biggest thing we should take away from this lesson. So if there's any need this evening as a child of God, if you need prayers for something wrong in your life, if you need to talk with me or any of the elders, of course, they're not here tonight, but we will certainly make sure that I said that a bunch of times just so you can rub that in. But certainly they'd be happy to assist you. So if there's any need this evening, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
Tonight, oh, why not tonight? The world has nothing yet to give. It has no new, no pure delight. Oh, try the life which Christians live. Be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Wilt thou be saved? Then why not tonight? Blessed Lord refuses none who would to Him their souls unite. Believe, obey, the work is done.